Can the church say amen again?
Amen.
Thank you so much for that beautiful music. And I don't know about you, but my heart was lifted heavenward. Because I got a home in that good land. And that's good news. It is so good to be here with you today at Tacoma Park Church. And I would like to thank Elder Wright for the invitation to come and fellowship with you on this grand Sabbath occasion, the International Day. As Elder Wright has already shared with you, he was one of my instructors at Oakwood, one of the persons who poured into me, and my wife and I are just delighted to be here, Elder, to be a part of this grand fellowship. And Elder Wright taught me pastoral ministry and pastoral stewardship. He was also our premarital counselor. Amen, amen. And Elder Wright had the reputation on campus that he would, when he finished counseling people, a lot of couples broke up. And so they said, I'm not going to Elder Wright, I'm going to go to somebody else. But I said, if a man can tell me something to make me want to leave my precious bride-to-be, I need to go see him. So he gave us our premarital counseling, attended our wedding, and he has been a true mentor of mine through the years. And he has been a blessing to us. You know, when we're on campus, all of us students would like to watch Elder Wright. And he would, at lunchtime, his wife worked and Carol worked in the administration building for Elder Warren. And he would go and pick her up for lunch. And we would stand back on the curb and just watch how he took care of business. And so we always wanted to be like Elder Wright. And we just thank the Lord for what God has done in his ministry and still is doing. And I'm just surprised, Elder, that you're still going so strong so many years after Oakwood. But it is a joy to be here and to see what the Lord has done and what he is doing in the Tacoma Park Church under the leadership of Elder Wright. I attended here several times before he arrived. And I will tell you, it didn't look like this. And it didn't sound like this. Praise the Lord. But we are very delighted and happy to be here and to be in the house of the Lord today. Now, I have was led to change the message for today. You cannot behold the events that have been taking place around us as a Seventh-day Adventist and not sense something.
That's right. Come on now.
Not feel something. Not know something is up. So our message today is entitled, Rise, Let Us Be Going. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today of worship. And now, Lord, I ask that you might hide the preacher behind the cross of Calvary so that we may not see him or hear him, but that we might see Jesus high and lifted up on his throne. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So Lord, draw us nearer, O God, to thee. Help us that we might get a fresh glimpse of Jesus and his love for us today. In his name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading said in the King James that knowing the time, now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You know, I came into the church in 1973, sophomore in high school. And when I came into the church in 1973, even though people would say we don't know the time or the hour when Jesus would come, but nobody believed that we will still be here now. In fact, most people believed at that time that we would not even get past the year 2000. And yet, we are still here. And I want to share a few photos with you of recent events. And I want to ask you, as you watch these photos, what does it say to us today? What does it say to us about what's happening in our world? One of the largest immigrations the world has ever known is happening right now in Europe. By the thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands are taking place right now. People are coming by land and by boat. What does that tell us today? Fleeing their countries because of wars and discord. What does it say to a people of God as we behold and watch the things that are unfolding before us? Shootings, even in a church. Having Bible studies. What does that say? Doesn't the Bible says that in the end, the love of many will wax cold? How can you sit around the table with brothers and sisters who welcome you in to worship the Lord and study God's truth and then pull out a gun and shoot them down like animals? Didn't the Bible say that the times that we're living in would take place before Christ comes? What does that say, my brothers and sisters, to you and to me? The fall of the stock market, just from something that's happening in China, affects us here in the United States, or over in Greece, affects what happens here. What does that tell us about how the world is today connected in a financial way unlike we've ever have been before? What does that say to the people of God when we see these things happen? What do we think about? What does it say to us about a country that was founded on Christian principles? A country that says we believe in the Word of God. A country that says we believe in what God has said, but that country today passes laws that you can marry anybody, no matter what gender. What does it say that many people, even Christian people, who were against gay marriage because of what the Bible says, but today they have forsaken that belief in spite of what the Bible has said because it's popular to do so? What does that say to you and to me, my brothers and sisters? What does it say to you? What did it communicate to you when you watched the Pope greeted, welcomed, warned, and even called the Holy Father by the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States? What does it say to you, as your pastor has already indicated, that he would come to this place, to this Congress, and treat it more than just like a man? What does that say to us today? That world leaders all around us, including our own, has elevated him to a status above that which the Bible says no man should ever have. What does that say, my brothers and sisters, to us today? That people were holding up babies just to be touched by this man, to be healed by him. This picture reminded me of a text in the Bible. It says, in all the world, and all the world wondered after. What does that say? The Bible says, knowing the times. If you know the times, if you're watching what's going on, it is high time to wake out of sleep. I want to speak just briefly this morning on Rise, Let Us Be Going. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and look in Matthew 26. And I want to take a very familiar story, a familiar scene. And I would like to suggest to you today, from this scene, Jesus Christ gives us lessons on how we can deal with being asleep during difficult and troublesome times. The Bible says, and you know the scene, Jesus, Thursday night, had just finished having supper with his disciples, and they are now going out, and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says, then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto what, everybody? Tarry ye here and do what? Watch with me. One of the first things Jesus tells his disciples is to watch. We should watch what's going on around us, watch the events and the circumstances that are taken around us. He said, watch with me. And you need to understand, this is unusual for Jesus. The disciples were used to going with Jesus, and they were accustomed as they went with him that oftentimes Jesus would spend the entire night in prayer. And they would go, Jesus would oftentimes go a little distance from where they would stay, and they would fall asleep, and Jesus would awake them the next morning. But on this occasion, at this time, something different is going on. Something different is taking place, and Jesus says, this time, don't go to sleep, but watch with me. There was something unusual about the prayer of Jesus this night. There was something different that was taking place in his soul and in his being. And Jesus said to the disciples, watch with me tonight. This is not a time to go to sleep. This is not the time. This is not the place. Something unusual is happening. The time is different. The stakes are higher. The events are different. You cannot treat this moment like all other moments. I wish somebody was listening to me today. I'm here to suggest to us today that we cannot treat this moment like all other moments. That there is something that is taking place. That is something that is going on. The times demand that the people of God wake up and understand that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, Jesus knew that tomorrow, that not only he would be tested, but that his disciples would be tested. And so he told them to watch with me. In other words, he's asking them to do something that they haven't done before. Are you all listening to me? He said, because we're in different times, because this is a different situation, you have to do something you haven't done before. You cannot continue doing church as usual. You cannot continue your walk as usual. You need to do something different because the times are different. Watch, Jesus says. And the Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see, my brothers and sisters, just a few hours earlier, he had met with his disciples. And they all promised him that we're willing to go to prison and we're willing to die for you. And he had told them the times are different. So watch and pray. And so the Bible says that Jesus left and he cometh unto his disciples and he findeth them, what everybody? Asleep. And said unto Peter, what could you not, what could you not watch with me? How long, everybody? 1 hour. Now, you know, it's almost like Jesus is calling Peter out. Why did he call Peter out? Because, see, everybody said, Lord, we're going to be with you. We're there. We're not going to give up. We're going to be right by your side. But Peter steps up and says, listen, Jesus, let me tell you, let me beat what they're saying. Though all of them forsake you, yet will not I. So Jesus is saying to Peter, now you just gave me this promise just a few hours earlier at dinner time. He said, can you not watch with me just 1 hour? And then Jesus says something in verse 41. He says, watch and pray. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into where everybody. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit, your mind, your heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Ellen White says, even now, Jesus is trying to make an excuse for his disciples. You know, if that had been us, we'd have gone off on them. Come on, say amen, you all. We'd have said, didn't you tell me this? You promised me, and you all can't stay up. That wasn't Jesus' spirit. He said, listen, let me explain something to you. During these times, during this moment, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And I want to suggest to you today, he's not just talking about temptation of sinning. Jesus is talking about the temptation of going to sleep when you should be awake. Are you all listening to me? He's just not talking about lying and stealing and doing all those other things. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people of God. He's talking to people who have pledged their allegiance to him. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, that you're not caught asleep when you should be awake. Then he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what I'm told in the Bible? Over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. That one of the things about the 10 virgins, it represented the condition of the church before Jesus came back. And one of the things that we're told in this parable, in verse 5 of chapter 25, that while the bridegroom tarried, how many went to sleep? How many? How many? They all slumbered and slept. There was something about the tarrying of the bridegroom gets the church complacent and indifferent. And the Bible says before Jesus comes back, they all slumbered and slept. The GC president went to sleep. Are you all listening to me? The North American division president went to sleep.
And bless your soul, the North American Division Secretary went to sleep too. And don't you all smile. You all went to sleep too. Come on, say amen. They all, the Bible says, they all slumbered. They all slept, sleeping during a time when we should be awake. Maybe we get asleep because we're fighting over women's ordination. They all slept, the Bible says. Fighting over who's going to hold the next office. They all went to sleep. Fighting over tofu and phony baloney. They all went to sleep. You see, the devil enjoys getting the church distracted while he's doing his bidding, doing his business, doing his stuff. And while the church is asleep, the devil is raising havoc. They all went to sleep. And the Bible says that at the midnight, there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And then he says, go ye out to meet him. So it's a terrible thing to go out and meet the bridegroom half asleep. Come on, say amen. And you know, the God is so good that God said, I'll take you half sleep. Come on, say amen. They all. Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch what? Watch what's going on around you. Watch the events that's taking place. You cannot watch. You cannot have watched the TV this week and not sense something is moving. Something is happening. We're in the very toenails of the image of the beast. Watch, the Bible says, and pray. And then the Bible says he went a little further. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then Jesus came again and found them where, everybody? Asleep. For their eyes, the Bible says, was what? I wonder what's making your eyes heavy this morning. Is it trying to hold on to that six-figure job? Is it that pretty home that you have out in the suburbs? But the Bible says that their eyes were heavy, and they could not discern, and they could not stay awake to discern what was taking place. Look what Ellen White says in Desire of Ages. She said, they did not intend to forsake their Lord, but they were paralyzed by a stupor which they might have shaken off if they had continued pleading with God. They did not realize the necessity of watchfulness and earnest prayer in order to withstand temptation. You know, it's amazing to me that the prayer meeting hour is the weakest attended meeting in the church. That the prayer meeting hour is the weakest attended service in the church. And it should be just the opposite, because Jesus says, watch and pray. And the servant of the Lord says, the devil would send a stupor. The devil would create an environment and an atmosphere that we're going to be caught up in what everybody else is caught up in. We're trying to make a living. We're trying to raise our children. We're trying to do all these things. We're trying to get ahead of life. We're trying to save a retirement. We're trying to do all that. And the Bible says your only safeguard from getting caught up is watching and praying. And you would think that the prayer meeting would be full, because we don't want to go to sleep. Watch and pray. And then the Bible says, He left them and went away again and prayed, the third time saying the same words. You know, one thing I like about prayer, you can say the same thing and God will hear you. Come on, say amen. God says, watch and pray. I have a little 2-year-old granddaughter. She's going to turn 3 on October the 6th. And one day, my daughter-in-law was teaching her. She's a very bright little kid, but she had just turned 2. And my daughter-in-law was teaching her the shapes. She was teaching her the shapes of the circle and the diamond and the square and the triangle. And she had been drilling her all day. Diamond, square, star, triangle, diamond, square, star, triangle, diamond, square, star, triangle, circle. She had been drilling it all day. And my little 2-year-old was getting it, and she got it. And so when it came time to pray that night, you could tell she was tired of diamond star. And so she got on her knees. Her mother said, I want you to pray by yourself this time. And she got on her knees, and all she could say was diamond star prayer. Diamond star, square, triangle. Amen. But you know, the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit takes my prayer, massages my intent, and make my request known to God. So when she got down and said, diamond star prayer, diamond star square, the Holy Spirit said, God, this is what she means. I'm tired of this diamond. I'm tired of this star. I'm tired of this triangle. Help me be delivered from it. God said, I understand. I don't know, sometimes in our prayer life, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit takes my prayers with groanings that I cannot utter and make my request known to God. Why is it then that we don't pray more? God says, I've given you an example. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Then in verse 45, Jesus says, then he cometh to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Why? The hour was at hand. Too late for, that's right, my brother. Too late for praying now. It's time to get up and let's go. And what I like about this, he says, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into where, everybody? The hands of sinners. Jesus knew exactly why he needed to pray. But he also knew that the disciples needed to pray. He knew what was going to take place just in a few hours. He said, the Son of Man will be betrayed. Rise, let us be going. See, when you pray it up, you don't run away from whatever the devil got set up for you. You say to the devil, bring it on. You will be surprised how many phone calls and emails and texts and all that we received over there in the General Conference office because the Pope came to town. Adventists are scared. I said, what you scared about? Well, he's going to bring on the second coming. I said, we should be saying, rise, let us be going. We should be saying, bring it on. But if you're not prayed up, if you have not been watching, then you might be a little fearful. Well, I got news for you today. God is good Jesus is good all the time. Amen? Amen. God's formula that if you go to sleep, or if you are going to sleep, the formula to keep from going to sleep is watching and praying. Amen? Amen. And the Bible says when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. That when we are prayed up with Jesus, we can say, rise, let us be going. I know what the devil has in store. I know what's around the corner. But I also know who's with me. I know who stands with me. See, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he won the battle on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you all with me? He won the battle with the devil Thursday night. And once he won the battle Thursday night, Friday was taken care of. So he won the battle when he was wrestling with God and said, Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed. But when he finished, he said, I'm ready now. And he goes forward. But not only does he go forward, what he does is he takes his disciples with him. No, he didn't leave them in the garden because they were not prayed up. You see, the Bible tells us that the formula is to watch and to pray. And then what I like about what the Bible tells us here is that if you are asleep, God will wake you up.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We need, you should say amen, because the Bible says we all are asleep.
Yes.
And if we're asleep, God will wake us up.
Amen.
He woke up the disciples. And guess what? When they went to sleep again, and he woke them up again.
Yes.
Oh, I wish somebody would say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And they went to sleep again, and he woke them up again.
Yeah.
You see, God won't let you sleep comfortably. He will interrupt your slumber. He will disturb you in your indifference and lethargic state of mind. He might allow trials to come to disturb you. You see, if you haven't been watching and praying, God said, I got another way. He will allow trials and difficulties to come to disturb you. To wake you up, to wrestle you, to nudge you. He might allow for the loss of a job. He might allow for the loss of your home to disturb you. He might allow for a hard-headed, wayward children to wake you up. He might allow for disease and affliction to ravish your body to wake you up. But God will not allow you to sleep comfortably. He will not force you to do right, but he will wake you up so you can do right.
Amen.
God will also wake you up again if you go to sleep, and he'll do it again if you go back to sleep. You see, the problem with us and the Laodicean mindset, and the reason it's so easy to go to sleep, is because we don't really think we need anything, including God. Remember what Laodicea said in Revelation 3:17? I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of. And yet we forget that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, God says that you don't own that car that you got. He said, it belongs to me. And that six-figure job you have, God said, I provided that for you. And your bank account, he said, that's mine. I've just given you stewardship over it. God says, if you are asleep and you can't be awakened by the signs, you're not standing up and praying, God will allow difficulties to come to wake up his people. And then a third lesson. So the first lesson is we can keep from going to sleep by watching and praying. If you go to sleep, God will wake you up. The third lesson is God answers Christ's prayer for himself and his disciples. Sometimes when you can't pray for yourself, somebody prays for you.
Yes.
Have you ever been there?
Yes.
Have you ever been so down and so low that you could not pray for yourself, but somebody is praying for you? Somebody is calling your name out?
Yes.
Have you ever been there, my church? Have you ever been there where you've been so down and out, you couldn't even get on your knees? You couldn't even call out the name of Jesus.
Yes.
But somebody prayed for you.
Yes.
And for while the disciples were asleep, Jesus not only prayed for himself, but he prayed for his disciples.
Yes.
You see, the Bible tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, when Peter was bragging that he wouldn't deny his Lord, God knew what he was going to do. And God says to Peter, listen, you are going to deny me, but I've prayed for you.
Thank you, God.
That your faith fell not.
Amen.
You see, sometimes you need somebody to just call your name out and pray for you. And that prayer of that individual, the prayer of Jesus, even though the disciples weren't praying for themselves, the prayer of Jesus Christ gave them the strength that they needed to get through the temptation of the next days. I'm so glad that God prays for us. Can you say amen to somebody? We know that some momentous and challenging things are soon to come up on the earth. And I told you when I came into this message, when I came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I came for keeps.
Amen.
I came to stay.
Yeah.
Are you all with me?
Come on now.
But I found out there are some things that can shake you to your very core. And unless you are rooted and planted in Jesus, and unless you keep your eyes on Jesus, the devil will bring some things not only to put you to sleep, but to make you walk right out the church door. And I want you to know that Jesus said, I'm praying for you.
Amen.
I'm praying for you that your faith fail not.
Amen.
That you will hang in there in the most difficult of times and the most troubling of circumstances. The Bible tells us that Jesus has given us these signs to let us know that he's about to come. But you know, after every sign, you know one of the things that Jesus says, read Matthew chapter 24 and 25. When he says, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, false Christ, and there'll be pestilence and famines. You know what he says when he finished that litany of things that would take place? Jesus adds, but the end is not yet. He, when you see the Pope and when you see all this stuff happening and people killing and shooting and doing all these things, he said, it's a sign that I'm on my way, but the end is not yet. You know what I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters? What will usher in the second coming of Christ are not all the events outside the world, but it's the work of the church in the world. Are you all with me? He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and then the end shall come.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that it is time for us to rise and to be going, to work for him and dedicate our lives to him unlike we ever have before. You see, what I learned from this story, what I've learned from this passage, And what gets me excited about this story of Christ in Gethsemane and Christ and his disciples, and even though the disciples messed up, God says, I'm not going to let you go. God says, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to do everything I can to hold on to you. Even in your lowest moment, even when you're asleep, even when you turn your back on me, God says, I'm not going to let you go. He said, I love you too much to let you sleep your way to hell. So he said, I'm going to disturb you. I'm going to wake you up. I will allow challenges. I will allow trials. I will allow difficulties because I'm trying to get your attention to save you before it's too late. What a merciful God we serve. God says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to give up on you. I know you've given up on yourself, but I'm not going to let you go. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what the people says. God says, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to keep knocking at the door. I'm going to keep sending trials. I'm going to send difficulties. I'm going to send whatever it takes to save you in my kingdom. I'm so glad I serve a God who loves me so much. You know, God takes a risk. Whenever God allows trials to come, now God's purpose is salvation. It's always salvation. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, no matter how hard it is, it might be a medical issue, it may be cancer, I don't care what it is, God will only allow it to come to his children because God is trying to save us. That's his only objective. That's his only purpose. I know you want to live out there. I know you want to have a big house. But God says that big house is going to send you to hell. So I'm going to hold back my blessings from you. And God takes a risk. Because the risk is, say, God, you don't love me. The risk is, Lord, I prayed to you to take this thing from me, and you haven't heard my prayer. But God says, I know something that you don't know. See, I look down the future, and I know the impact that this will have on you. And so God said, I'm going to hold back my blessing. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Because see, God, he wants to have a good life. He wants us to have a good life down here. But more than that, God wants to have us have a great life up there. So he said, if I have to hold back some of the trimmings that life has to bring here, if that's going to get you in, God said, I'm going to hold it back at the risk that you're going to hate me. He said, but that's the only way I can get you. So I'm going to hold it back. Because with every situation, with every trial, listen to me as I close. God has only one objective. Only one. And that's to save us. That's the only objective God has. Some of us have children. And we've watched our children go in wayward paths. And you know, when the child comes into the world, we have great hopes, great dreams. Oh, I want them to be a doctor. I want them to be a lawyer. I want them to be a business person. I want them to be this. I want them to be that. But after watching life work on your child, you come to a place that all you want is for them to be saved. And God knows, he knows what it will take. He knows what trial they must bear. It is hard for us as parents because we said we don't want them to go through that. Lord, that's too tough of a lesson. That's too hard of a lesson. God says, I know what I'm doing. And he said, I know what I'm doing with you. everything that God does, every trial that he brings, every difficulty that comes in your life, God has but one objective, and that's to save us. And God said, I'll do anything to save you, even taking a risk that you might hate me for, because you don't understand. But I love you with an everlasting love. And God says, I'm not going to let you go. And I tell people all the time that it is harder. Listen to me. Des, you can come on. It is harder to be lost than it is to be saved. You said, no, preacher, you got that wrong. No, I got it right. See, because to be lost, you have to go against every pleading of God, every knocking at the door of God, everything God has placed in your path to turn you towards salvation, you have to go against it. And God wants you saved more than the devil wants you lost. And God is trying harder to save you in his kingdom than the devil is trying to put you in hell. It's harder to be lost. And so God says, I need to wake my people up because they're asleep. He's because I'm going to try everything I can to save them. Mercy said, no, I'm not going to let you go. Do you want to stay in the hand of God today?
The Savior leading, I was drawn to what I could not understand. And for the cause of Christ, I had spent my days believing that what he'd have me be is who I am. As I've come to see the weaker side of me, I realize his grace is what I'll need. When sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said, no, I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said, no, sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face, and darkness tried to steal my heart away. But thank you, Jesus. Mercy said, no. For God so loved the world that he sent his son to save us. From a cross he built a bridge to set us free. Oh, but deep within our hearts, there is still a war that rages, that makes the sacrifice so hard to see. As as midnight fell on crucifixion day. The light of hope seemed oh so far away. As evil tried to stop redemption's flow, mercy said no. I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no. Sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face, and darkness tried to steal my heart away. But thank you, Jesus. Mercy said no. And now when heaven looks at me, it's through the blood of Jesus, reminding me of one day long ago. Said no, I'm not gonna.